My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at Harvest City. We're going to talk about several things today, but those will be like the high notes on the keyboard. Our worship service has set us up. I want you to just leave a low, resonant tone of the goodness and faithfulness of God. Okay, that will just be under everything. We'll dance around a little bit on top, but that tone would root us very, very well. Last week, Pastor Joel started us in a series called The Rest of God. He took our attention to Psalm 23. We talked about God as our good shepherd and the fact that rest is one of the gifts he gives, right? Psalm 23 gives us beautiful imagery. He leads us beside quiet waters, makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, right? We lingered on that phrase for a lot last week, and we had an emphasis, a reminder that God is concerned with our salvation. We know this, but he is concerned with the health of our souls. He wants to save us, and then he wants to shape us, and the second work is no less important than the first. And as soon as you're talking about the shaping of souls, you're into the discussions of spiritual formation, spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, and already you could say, you told us we were talking about rest, and now you just use the word discipline and practice. You're out. No, we are talking about rest, but we're just talking about a lot of things at the same time. So, sort of multi-layer your listening wavelengths, and I think you'll hear multiple things at the same time. For example, as soon as you're into Scripture and you're talking about rest, you're talking about rest. Now you're talking about Sabbath. As soon as you're talking about Sabbath, you're reading Old Testament laws. And as soon as you're talking about Old Testament laws, you're tempted to handle them in a few different ways. If we had a deck of cards for the interpretation of Scripture, we might deal ourselves several. And the cards would be all different cards. When I read an Old Testament law, sometimes I play the, yep, I got to do that one. Thou shalt not murder. Still got to do that one. But lots of the cards in my hand are the don't have to do that one anymore card. Don't mix the fabrics of the clothes you wear. Ha ha, any of us who love sweatpants, don't have to do that one. Don't eat bacon and shrimp. Don't have to do that one. If your children are rebellious, take them to the city gates and let the elders execute them. Most of the parents in the room don't have to do that one. The covenant with the Lord is marked by circumcision. Men in the room, don't have to do that one. There's a bunch of things we're quite grateful to play the card. But what about take a regular rhythm of soul-restoring rest? I don't know what card to play on that one. Why are we even debating it? Is it not telling of our hearts that we wrestle so hard with the Old Testament teachings of Sabbath? I'm not here to tell you what you need to do or don't do. I just want to pause you long enough to consider, remember, what's the undertone? The goodness and faithfulness of God. The good shepherd who cares about our souls. But I'm forced to admit that internally there's a bit of a resistance to rest. What's going on there? I'm a part of the problem. I'm a member of the club. This high value that many of us place on production, right? This quest for the Holy Grail, which happens to be labeled efficiency. Getting things done. I like getting things done, and then I like getting more boxes checked in less time. Maximizing resources, right? Some of us are on the quest. How can I get higher output with lower input? These are fascinations and fetishes of Western civilization. And heaven seems to sing, holy, holy, holy. And a bunch of us seem to sing, more, better, faster. And it makes you wonder if maybe we're on the wrong page of the hymn book half the time. Another piece of the puzzle is that when we come to the New Testament and we read the stories of Jesus, Sabbath is kind of a contentious issue. He and the Pharisees are frequently battling over it. And so we wonder, maybe Jesus doesn't even emphasize this anymore. No, Jesus has a value for rest. What he doesn't have a value for is distorting it into some sort of psychotic religious observance. He doesn't have a lot of time for that. So when you get to a reading like Mark chapter 2, then we have this story. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said, "Look, why are they doing this? This is unlawful on the Sabbath." And he answered, "Haven't you ever read your Bible? David did this when his companions and him were hungry and in need. Keep us going." In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, David entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread. This is lawful only for the priests. And then he even gave some to his companions. And then Jesus turned to his listeners and he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is a key sentence to our discussion. The Sabbath was made for man. That sentence is not the language of burden. He's not tricking us. He's not wrapped up an explosive device and wants to see what kind of skepticism and cynicism we're going to meet it with. This is language that reminds us, yes, right, we are dealing with the Good Shepherd, we are dealing with the loving Father, we are dealing with the kind Creator. If anything this morning intrigues you, makes you think, "You've given me things to think about, Jason, I want to sit with this, I've got all summer long," yes, you do. This is a book titled The Rest of God. We stole our sermon series title from it. Mark Buchanan writes some of the most thoughtful reflections I've ever read on Sabbath, and the sentence I wish I had invented is this one: "Without the rest of God, we miss the rest of God. It's not as obvious as you think. He's playing with us. Without the rest of God, we miss the rest of God." It's like Psalm 46 that tells us to be still and know that He is God. What's the suggestion? The suggestion is that there's a bunch of stuff you'll never know until you're still. That there are facets of God you'll never discover. There is revelation of who God is that cannot be gained or gathered. It's just given. There's a bunch of it that cannot be retrieved. It's just received. There are lessons for which the only classroom is stillness and slowness. And the people who never show up in those classrooms never find those lessons. This is one of the mysteries of grace. It's one of the mysteries of the gospel, that there are signals we never receive until we unplug. There are payoffs that only arrive once the striving stops. In other words, without the rest of God, we miss the rest of God. Now, I've said we're talking about Sabbath, and this does force us back into our Old Testament. The Sabbath word is one of the Ten Commandments. We get the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We get them repeated in Deuteronomy 5. If you photocopy these or put these in your Bible so you can see them side by side, as you'd expect, they are 90% the same. There's only so many ways to say, "Thou shalt not murder." But the Sabbath command would be the place where the study gets really interesting, because the Sabbath command is considerably more text in your Bible, and in this place it tells us to do it, and in this place it tells us to do it, but it gives us a different reason for doing it. These are two different texts. Exodus 20 is recently released slaves who are waiting to enter a wilderness season they don't know about yet. This is an ancient people who have come through the wilderness season, burned off a generation of unbelief, and now are prepping to go into the promised land. What's the deal? It may be a word of caution. Here's one more thing you need to know going in. Sabbath is not a first world teaching. This is not something that came into existence when we invented the phrase mental health. Okay? Sabbath is not self-care or spa treatments. If you want to talk about the Sabbath, talk about it, but you have to talk about it knowing it is not, has nothing to do with paid vacations, with timeshares, with campsites or cabins or Cancun. Those are amazing. They're just not what the Sabbath is about. Those are all lovely. It's not what we're talking about. In considering Sabbath, we have to remember, who's the people who heard it first? Homeless released slaves who are eking out an existence on the move with an invisible Lord. And then people who have been disciplined by him for a generation and are being coached on how to move into the promised land. This is a totally different thing than some of the first world discussions that I am blessed to have with you. But in considering Sabbath, here's another thing. Tune your ears, because you might feel like there's two conversations being had at the same time. I'm going to share things, and you're going to feel like some of this is about periods of time, Jason. But some of this is about perspective. Some of this is very practical, like occasions. And some of this is more about inner orientation. Some of this is about my calendar and my schedule. And some of this is just about a calibration of my spirit. Both, yes. All happening. So here's Exodus 20. Here's how it reads in the first section of the commands. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you labor, you do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it, you should not do any work. Not you, not your son, not your daughter. The kids are cheering. Not servants, male or female, not animals, not foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days, here's the rationale. In Exodus, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So in Exodus, he ties it to creation. What can we learn from this? My favorite Old Testament scholar has prompted me with a challenge by saying that he thinks the seventh day is the most important day of the creation story. That messes me up. I thought it was a throw-in, like the mutated, malformed donut that they add to the box because it's not going to cost anything. There's 6 days of earth-shattering, earth-forming activity, astonishing acts, primal productivity at its peak. Day seven's just the day when God kicked back. It only exists so we can figure out our calendar. And here we have a brilliant man saying, no, it's the most important day of the week, Jason. Huh, let me think about that. What we have to get through is that it's not so much a functional piece of the story as it is a theological piece. What do I mean? I mean, Isaiah makes it clear. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. So it's not a piece of the story because God desperately needed it to be a piece of the story. Day seven is not a worker snoozing on a recliner. Day seven is a ruler resting. Where do rulers rest? Not in beds, they rest on thrones. That's the Sabbath in the creation story. God isn't run down. He's in charge. He's not deflated. He's delighted. Why is he delighted? Because he just spent 6 days establishing perfect order of things that he deeply, deeply loves. And at the end of it, he said, oh, this is very good. And then quite delightedly took his place on the throne of the universe to rule over it. He was excited about this. When God rests, he rests on his throne. And when he rests on his throne, he rules. And when the God of the universe rules, then the people of God rest. That's the point of day seven in the creation story. Sabbath is an expression of trust. Last week, we had a meaningful ministry prayer time right up in this space after the first service, after the second service. I was up there praying with people, listening to the needs. One of the things that I think made it especially meaningful is because for a lot of us in that space at the front, when Pastor Joel had spoken about rest, the Lord is our good shepherd, a lot of us came to this space and there was a recurring theme, and it was, man, I got to lay some things down. I got loads on my shoulder that I can't even carry. I got a burden on this side that's bending me over in an unhealthy way. There's something good, something restorative that happens every time we come and say, you know what, I don't think this is mine. Lord, you're on the throne. I need you to shoulder this. Can you carry the thing I can't carry? And he always responds, of course, child. And then there's inevitably a peace, a calm, a rest of some sort. That's because rest is an expression of trust. It's not so much about the things you're not going to do on that day. You know what God doesn't want us to do on that day? Surrender control. Quit thinking you run the thing. That would be a healthy move. Figure out whether you go to the grocery store or not, Jason. You got a brain, use it. But could you give up the illusion that you're in charge? That would do you well. This is such a clear emphasis on Sabbath in the Old Testament that once you see it, you can't unsee it. Read something with me in Isaiah 58. I've taken it from an unfamiliar translation, so you have to tune in and listen carefully. Listen to these words. The Eternal One says, oh, jump us, there we are. The Eternal One says, if because of the Sabbath, you set aside your own pursuits, your own pleasures, and you honor the Sabbath and you sanctify that day by leaving it to and for the eternal. If you speak of Sabbath delight, but you avoid speaking idle words, if you refuse to get caught up and busy with your own interests, with your own concerns, then you will discover joy, such as only the eternal can give. That is a Sabbath invitation. If you reach that place where you stop spinning your wheels on all the things that you think you're in charge of, you will discover joy, the likes of which only God can give. The rest of God leads to the joy of God. And Scripture tells me that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, there's something healthy and life-giving here in the expression of trust. Let me give you one more piece, though. There's one little piece in Exodus 20 that's too intriguing to not address quickly. There's a pattern in the creation account. Genesis 1 and 2 rattle through the days of creation, and now we've been told this very important seventh day. And there's so much pattern in the language that many readers think this has to be some sort of ancient poem. There's just repetition like you expect in poetry. And you know the pattern. And God said, let there be something. And there was something. And God did this and this. And then God saw, and he said that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Run it again, second day. Run it again, third day. There's this pattern that gets executed through the creation story. But there's a line in there. I said it real quick. You might not have caught it. That if I had written the creation account, I wouldn't have said it that way. And there was evening and there was morning the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And there was evening and there was morning. That is not how I line up my days in my head. I actually do it the opposite. Some of this is just the Jewish mind on time. Even today, the Sabbath day in Israel today starts at sundown. That's when the new day starts, when my day ends. So they flip it around. And maybe you think, oh, you're just playing with words. This stuff doesn't matter, Jason. Oh, I just wonder. It creates a real challenge to my paradigm. Because when I have my day laid out in my head, and maybe you in yours, it's morning and then evening. Which means the day, you know when the day starts? The day starts when I get up. And now it's time to make some stuff happen. Get your wheels going, Jason. Create some things. Do some things. It didn't start till you got up, but now you're here. So give it your all. Pour yourself out. Squeeze it hard. Bleed yourself dry. If you do it right, you'll be completely exhausted. You'll fall into bed so you can joyfully do it again tomorrow. That's one way to look at it. Or you flip it around and you imagine that the day starts when you're putting your pajamas on. Oh, this is challenging to your value. This is now meaning that a whole bunch of stuff is going to get started when you're not even around. Apparently, it might start with the Lord. He's first. He's always been. We live in his world. We run on his resources. His image shapes us. His spirit fills us. And now, when we wake up, We join whatever he's already been up to. These are two very different paradigms. One of them says, you got to get at it. Get up, hustle. You're probably behind before you even started. Leave a mark, turn some heads, prove your worth. There's pressure to perform and need to measure up. That's one paradigm. And the second one is, God was at it before you were even here. There was a lot going on before you even showed up. So, with that being true, push your roots down deep, find your identity and nourishment in him, and then, when you're well grounded, now join him by doing some work. Sabbath is designed, right in the creation order of the universe, to give us weekly reminders on how to keep this straight. Because the creation story suggests most of humanity will forget this and get completely confused about every 7 days. That's how bright we are. So you need a weekly reminder, it appears, to reestablish Sabbath as an expression of trust. That's that one. This is what we might glean from Exodus. Move to the other telling of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. Read this with me. A lot of it's going to feel familiar until it doesn't. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, for as the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you'll labor, you'll do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, any of your animals. Who else? Not foreigners residing in your towns, so that, this is an interesting line, so that your male and female servants may rest, just as you do. Here's the new part. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Here's something I've discovered as I move through my Christian life. Abstract realities don't take root without tangible expression. Say it again. Abstract realities, of which there are many, don't take root without some form of tangible expression. Here's what I mean. The God of Israel said to his people, you have a history of slavery, but you have a future of freedom. And you are going to find it difficult to move from your old identity into your new identity. Anybody know anything about this? It's going to take some tangible expressions for the abstract reality of your identity shift to soak through your layers. So what type of tangible expression could the Lord create? He creates an expression of freedom so that when Sabbath was observed, there was this statement being made. Ancient Israel observed their Sabbath and it said to them, slaves don't rest. Slaves are not allowed to rest. Slaves have no freedom to rest. Rest is a gift to the free person. And you, my friends, are free. This was the point of its existence. Moses, in the famous line, would say to Pharaoh over and over, what? Let my people go. But the follow-up phrase is, so that they may serve me. Which tells us that any mindset that is enslavement is a mindset that hinders us from serving the Lord well. For Israel, this was very literal. For us, it's more metaphorical. But one doesn't need muscled oppressors cracking the whip to know something about enslavement. If you have ever faced a never-ending task list, you know something. If you have ever felt an incessant pressure that you have to produce or else, that seems like a familiar thing. If you've ever lived with a threat that any form of failure will bring dire consequences. If you've ever done this math where pace adds to pressure, adds to musts, adds to shoulds, gets you to a sum where you think, boy, I think my performance is more important than my person. Then you know something about enslavement. That is the arithmetic of enslavement. And Deuteronomy 5, as we read it, what was another thing we note? That it was a Sabbath for all. It was a Sabbath move not just for the mighty landowner who might read it, but for all the members of their household. The children, the servants, the men, the women, the creatures, the foreigners, anybody who was in there was to observe this day of rest. It was a move that honored the humanity of all that were there. And this is important because there's only one who's infinite. And then there's the rest of us. And the rest of us live with caps on our strength and our energy. We have limited capacities in every way, relationally, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. We cannot be in more than one place at a time. And we should not begrudge that reality. We cannot go without sleep. And we need not wish that it were otherwise. If you have ever met someone, or you might be someone, who ever dreams of what they could achieve if they never needed to sleep, then the ones of us who live around you are really relieved that you have to sleep. There is nobody who needs you pushing that hard. Take a breath. Loosen your grip. Stretch your muscles. Close your eyes and then take another breath. Because here's what happens. If we cannot honor our own humanity, we will honor the humanity of others very poorly. And it will look the opposite of love. But as soon as we come into line with how we're created, we honor our own humanity, we find ourselves gracefully positioned to honor the humanity of other people. And if we are doing so, then we find, man, I'm actually able to enjoy and love these limited humans around me because I've stopped treating them as instruments to use in my plans for world domination. It's an amazingly life-giving path. So Sabbath is this gift from God, perhaps weekly, and every time we open it, we're reminded that He is gracious and He is kind and He is gentle and He is fully devoted to helping us live as free people. So there's that. It's an expression of trust. It's an expression of freedom. Sabbath is also an expression of life. Exodus and Deuteronomy both tell us to observe the Sabbath, and then they give us about this much detail on how to do it. One line, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Scan the Old Testament, you're not going to find more detail. And this is shocking because the Torah, the first five books of our Bible, is wildly detailed in some realms that I don't give a rip about. It tells me a million details about how to design the garments of the priest, how to govern Old Testament dietary rules, how sexual conduct should work, how to remove mold from my home, how to take care of skin conditions. Here's one example. If I scan real hard, I nominate this for one of the I don't know what to do with Old Testament teachings. Deuteronomy 25, if two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant and she reaches out and does that, then something else is supposed to happen. Is it hot in here? Now this generates some questions. I've got several. Here's my best one. Imagine the nation of ancient Israel, population unknown, in the span of a day, week, month, year, decade. How many times did this situation unfold that we needed explicit details on how to handle it? When a fight breaks out and there is literally a below-the-belt tactic, what do you do? And we have this. Yet, we have a nation of ancient Israel where every person in the nation, 52 times every year, is supposed to observe Sabbath. And we have nothing to tell us how to do it. What do you make of that? Here's the delightful thing you get to make of that. that apparently keeping Sabbath is much more an art than a science. Apparently, in the heart of God, this is much more poetry than arithmetic. This is not painting by numbers. This is large canvas freestyle. Sabbath is an expression of life. And if all we're given is observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, then let's sit on that phrase for a moment. By keeping it holy. The word Sabbath has no religious tone on it. It is literally stop. So it is way more about rest than it is about religion. If you value religious things, you can do it on that day. But that's not even what the command says. It is much more about keeping it holy. It is different. It is set apart. It is somehow devoted to the Lord in a way that's beautiful and sensible to your life. Somehow mark it as unique. Mark it with trust. Mark it with freedom. We already talked about those. But Sabbath will be an expression of life. And your life will probably need a unique expression. So I don't know if any of this lands, if you already have practices you'd call Sabbath practices, but I have a good collection of people in my life who experiment more freely than I do. And a bunch of them have given me ideas. Jason, here's what Sabbath could look like. So if you're intrigued and you're thinking, what could it look like? Here's a few examples. One of the ways it could look like turning off that little slick, shiny box that usually rests in my back pocket. Whoa! For some of us, that would be marking a day in a distinct way. Airplane mode? Yes, please. Some of you are like, hey, you're getting personal now. I use that thing for a lot of things. Yes, I know. I use it for a lot of things too. Okay, if you need to downgrade the call, here's an original. What if you just used your phone for a day? Wait for it. As a phone. What if you just called your parents or your sibling or your child, or the friend you love who's too far away to see as much as you want? And what if you, there's no Amazoning, I'm not reading social media, I'm not telling people what I'm doing on my Sabbath because they don't care. I'm just phoning or I'm putting it away. That for some of us would be marking a day as holy unto the Lord. I know a mom who feels like her life rhythm is dictated by feeding the people she lives with. Her Sabbath practice, the family has agreed to it. Sabbath practice is mom doesn't cook. So how do people eat? This is a mystery of the universe, I understand. Here's a few ways it could look. Mom doesn't cook, so all the leftovers that have piled up all week in the fridge, they will keep you alive. Or the children in the house know that there are some general nutrition guidelines. However, if you wish to eat cereal every meal, it's your day. If all you want is fruit out of the fruit bowl, you can do that. Macaroni, this is your time. Sabbath unto the Lord. I know another guy who says, you know what I do on Sabbath, Jason? What I do is what I don't do. And what I don't do is shop. I do not enter a store. Nothing sucks the life out of a Sabbath like entering a store. So he doesn't. It breaks the cycle. We're consumers. We need to. There are resources. We use them. But on that day, he buys this many of them. Some people need it to be a day of quiet. The rest of the week is loud, so this is a quiet day. This is when they read, this is when they write, this is when they listen. I know other people who say, I spend way too much inside all week. When it's Sabbath day, I mark it by going outside. It has to be outside. Some of it is just the change of routine. The thing you always do, it's not the thing you do anymore. So I know a family who says, we run around all week. When it's Sabbath, we don't leave the driveway. We're staying home. Their next door neighbors homeschool. They're home most of the time. On their Sabbath, it's like, we're going somewhere. Whatever's life-giving, mark it down. For another people, it's going to be just more general. It's, my life is governed by shoulds and need to do's. Life has a lot of shoulds and need to do's. But for some people, the rule will be, when it's Sabbath, if my sentence starts with, I need to, that one waits till tomorrow. This day is marked. It's different. Consider Sabbath as something of an art, but even if you think of it as more of an art than a science, more of a play than a command, then maybe you'll be surprised that keeping it holy is actually quite a fun and freeing task. There's three things Sabbath is an expression of. Let me wind this down. There's a story that's told by G.K. Chesterton. It's a short little story, and in it there's two boys, and they get approached by some sort of magical genie character, and they're given a wish. And the first boy quickly says, "I've always wanted to be a giant." And so he swells up into a massive giant, and it's delightful as he thought it would be. He is trudging across the continents, wading through the oceans. In the morning, he swims in Niagara. In the afternoon, he plays with the Himalayas. By the end of the day, he's exhausted. And he's a little bit bored, actually. This thing has sort of run its course, and he's amazed at how things look different when he has been swollen up so big. And he actually lays down in a large pasture, goes to sleep, and never wakes up. There's a second boy, and he's actually had the opposite desire. He's always wanted to be a tiny little creature in his yard. And so he shrinks down, and his backyard becomes an infinite wonderland. It is an immense marvel. He explores it all day. His vision's been totally renewed, and very familiar things have become amazing all over again. And he realizes he will never run out of adventure and exploration. Maybe the Sabbath is a gift. When Jesus says Sabbath was made for man, perhaps it's not a productivity hack. God's little trick on how you can rev your RPMs even higher. Maybe it's actually God's primary concern being expressed, that he wants not to inflate our capacity and see how gigantic we can become. Maybe Sabbath is a posture and a practice for the formation of our souls that brings us back to childlikeness, because I've heard those are the ones who enter and experience the kingdom. Let's end with scripture. Psalm 92. Why Psalm 92? Because if you look at it in your Bible, it might have a tiny little heading on it that says, "A song for the Sabbath." What would they compose that they thought was worth reading every Sabbath? Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, your faithfulness in the night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what? By your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. And your thoughts are very deep thoughts. Sabbath's an expression of trust, expression of freedom, an expression of life. Sort out with the Lord how it might be practiced, what rest might look like in your world and your life. But let it lead us to a place where we could say with the psalmist, "Lord, I delight in your work," right? Let us pause somehow, somewhere, so that we could say that in a way that restores our souls. Stand with me for a moment. I wish to pray with you. Let us approach the Lord in a posture of rest. Father, you are good, and the world is filled with your glory. You are the one whose works have real weight, and anything we do is in step with you, Lord. Let us not be working in ways that are fruitless or futile, but let us know what it is to partner with you in the creating and redeeming of the worlds you love. Thank you that you care deeply about our souls. Thank you that you have never been a taskmaster cracking the whip, but you are a good shepherd restoring our soul. And you are the giver of rhythms and patterns that will keep us healthy and let us be a light to the world in which we live. Today, Lord, we pause. and we restate that we trust you. That we find our freedom in you and nowhere else. And that we come to you because you are the only giver of life and life to the full. Thank you, good Father, for faithfully and steadily loving us. We seek you, we trust you, we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. We're going to mark Sabbath by not stacking chairs. Ha ha, because that's on the second group. But enjoy refreshments and visits. Thank you for being here.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.